It is a test of will. It's a test of trust. It's an incredibly test of long-suffering. And then when it comes to teaching them how to drive, one of the greatest challenges to add to that is decide when it's time for them to announce they would like to go somewhere. You kind of have a feeling that their friends are going also. So what's your choice? Do you let your child drive with those friends, or do you trust your child to ride with someone else? That's a tough one. And that's one that you literally have to make a decision on your knees and pray that you made the right choice. But in doing that, you try to pay attention to their friends and kind of subtly learn all about their driving habits themselves. It reminds me of a state trooper once was asked the question, when you stop a teenager when they're driving and they have violated the laws of the road, how do they respond to what you tell them? And he said, you know, usually you can summarize it in three answers. The first one, and it's far, far number three, is, thank you, officer, I made a mistake. And they probably learned that from their parents in that they don't answer it that way as well. He said the top two are kind of close together. One is when you tell them what they violated, speed, seatbelt, or whatever it is, their response may be, I didn't know that. I didn't know what the speed limit was. I didn't know there was a law for the seatbelt. Then the second one is, I knew that, but I forgot. And when he was asked, well, how do you handle that one when they say, I forgot? And he says, usually, I don't say anything but take out my book, give them a reminder to help them remember, and say, have a good day. Now, what that always did for me was to stress the importance of how my children would react. You want to be sure to remind them what the laws are. You want to be sure to remind them not to forget. Because in many ways, forgetting is so disappointing, but it is our nature. It is our nature sometimes in which we become distracted with the task at hand, and we find ourselves being too busy or too comfortable in a setting, and we forget what matters most. I think we have reminded ourselves on a regular basis that's the importance of us as believers staying involved with the Word of God. It's staying involved with the Word of God to where we can't say, I didn't know, because God has a great expectation for us to know Him, to know Jesus, and to know how the Spirit can enable us to grow closer to the Godhead and have us be a people that are devoted to Him in worship and service. So we need to know. But by the same token, it's amazing how God knows our nature, that we are forgetful and that we need to be reminded and that we need to have those things that matter most brought to our attention again and again. Paul, as an inspired writer, did that. Peter, as an inspired writer, did that. You look at 2 Peter chapter 3, he focuses on that very thought as he is concluding his second epistle to believers. And I say that because of what he says in verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir you up. I stir up your pure minds by way of reminders, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Now, what he's doing for them is stirring them up. Now, notice what he says he's stirring up. He's stirring up their pure minds. Now, what I find that word pure suggesting for us is that it's a thought to where you don't want anything to seep out. You want everything to be complete. A reminder that one used is like jars of old, and I guess you could say jars of today, is that you want to be sure there's no cracks, that it will hold what you put in it. So it's kind of normal to hold it up to the sunlight and And the sunlight will reveal blemishes or weaknesses or maybe even a crack. And so what he's saying is your minds needs to hold on to what I am sharing with you. And it's important. Why is it important? Well, for his focus right now, he wants to remind them of what it is going to be like in their world. As disciples of Christ, he says in verse 3, I want you to know this, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lust. And they're going to say, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want us to think about this message that Peter has as he reaches an important part of his writing here. In the first two chapters of the second epistle, he has a lot to say about our importance of growing closer to God. And the importance of that is in handling the truth of God, we need to recognize that there will be many that will come that will have false teaching on their mind, deceit on their mind. They are going to focus on a message that is empty, but it is one that satisfies many and their itching ears, and they will be turned away from the truth and follow. Peter's giving a warning. And the warning is just as true today as it was for those that heard this epistle, that believers should stay on alert. We should not be individuals that become careless in handling the Word of God. We should continue our focus on building up our lives, drawing closer to God by taking great satisfaction in equipping ourselves with His Word, because we loved Him and His Word revealed that He loves us. We talked this morning about John's statement, "Behold, what manner of love God has for us, in that we could even be called children of God." And recognizing that, we need to be careful and understand the importance of us staying focused on His Word. In verse 2, did you see what he said we should be mindful of? We need to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the prophets. And we should be focused on the commandments that the apostles received from Jesus. And then he says, you need to be mindful of our words and our teaching. We built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And to edify and build up the body, we need the Word. In his first epistle, you go back to that first chapter, he echoed a message about the importance in verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. I didn't know. Isn't that what he's saying? I didn't know. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." What he's saying is we need to be on the alert. We need to be sober-minded of the importance of not allowing the world to pull us away from the likeness that we have of Jesus Christ. Our desire to live a life that says no to sin, because we know how God sees sin. God is our Father. We love our Father. So we want to keep sin out of our life. And if we're careless and allow ourselves to become numb to the teachings of the Scripture, or we allow ourselves to not fully recognize the importance of being true to God, easily. There'll be those that are pursuing a life of self, pursuing the desires of Satan, and separate us from God. Jude gave a similar warning to where he recognized that for sure we're in the last days, and for sure those scoffers are real, and they are challenging the faith of believers. When he said in verse 17, "But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." And I tell you what's really hard is to recognize that many of these individuals and their false teaching and the division that they're creating, they tote their Bibles around pretty regularly. And yet there are many that would recognize that there is no God. And as they recognize there is no God, they turn around and they look at the fact that history hasn't revealed anything close to Jesus Christ coming again. That history has not followed anything that even appears to be unnatural. So what is it about your belief? What is it about our belief that Jesus is coming a second time? That there's going to be a destruction of this earth, and that there's going to be a day of perdition, destruction that will come to those that are ungodly and obey not the gospel. And then we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And there are individuals that write books, and there are individuals that sit down and talk to moderators. They get a lot of attention, and many are following what they have to say. And even among our brethren, it's creating division. It's interesting what Peter has to say about what we should be mindful of in relationship to our thinking and in relationship of what we ought to stir up and be mindful of. He says that they willfully forget. It's not that I just didn't know, but I choose not to know. Now, talking about parenting, we could spend a lot of time about the dangers of willfully forgetting in our family setting. So we've got an idea of what it's like to know you've been told, to know it's been revealed, but it's not just that I forgot and misplaced the information, but I chose to forget. And Peter will use two examples of what they willfully forget. And as he explains it, he says in verse 5, "For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water." And what he talks about is God's plan in the beginning as our supreme creator. Of how that when what we know as our world and our way of living began as a great empty void or wasteland of nothing. And that God created the world. God created what we experience today in our everyday life and this nature that we are a part of. Whether we're talking about the earth and all the greenery, and we're talking about the wonder of rain, and whether we're talking about man and his creation and all the animals and all those things that God placed on the earth. In Genesis 1, the Genesis writer here described for us in chapter 1 verse 6, where it says that God said. Now that's really all we need to know about creation, is that God created when God said. And on this day, it is revealed that He said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Then God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. And so the evening and the morning were the second day. And on the third day, He did another division of water by His word. He divided the dry land from the seas. And in verse 10, it says, God saw that it was good. And then He had the dry land bring forth grass and greenery and all those things that grow up from it by seed. And eventually He'll create man. And in this setting that is remarkable, many willfully forget. And they choose rather to talk about a time in which this creation happened by some big bang. And even with this big bang, they cannot describe why the big bang happened when it did. Where did the energy come that created this great bang? And how did intelligent life come from the Big Bang? And how was it so that man was able to get two eyeballs and the earthworm got none? And how would it be that man got these two remarkable things on their hand called a thumb that enables them to grip and grasp, and all the creeping animals and the birds were left out? You know, what they willfully forget is that God said it, and that His Word created the earth itself. In Romans 1 verse 20, Paul said, "Since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes have been clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In this creation that we live, in this creation that we see, and in what we don't see, how it is that not only did the Word of God create this earth, but that the Word of God maintains it to where it stays where He wants it, where He put it. And He created the laws of engineering, and He created the laws of mathematics, and He placed it exactly where He wanted it to and maintains it even today. Verse 21, because although they knew God and they could see His work, and they could see the impact of His Word, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Peter said they willfully forgot. They willfully forgot the power of God's Word. Now, not only did he use one example, but he used two examples. They willfully forgot that the world was created by the Word of God. But he also says that they willfully forgot that this same world that existed perished. And it was flooded with waters. Now, the Genesis writer said in chapter 1 that what God did is He separated the waters. And He put the sky or the firmament. And it separated the waters from above from the waters that were beneath. And what's remarkable about the Word of God in this creation is when He looked at man, His creation, and the disappointment of the behavior that they were following in their life, the lack of respect they had for the Supreme Creator, the lack of respect they had for their fellow man, their wickedness abounded to the degree that God, in His Word, undid His creation. And by that, what I mean is that divider of the waters, He took it away. And by taking it away, the water from above and the water from below flooded the earth. And what individuals and the scoffers willfully forget is not only the power of the Word of God in addressing the wickedness of man and cleansing it with the flood, but the historical, cultural evidence that is throughout all the world that talks about the impact that some great flood had upon their society, upon their community, upon their past. In Genesis chapter 7, there is no doubt about the purpose of this destruction that God brought. It had everything to do with their wickedness. It would be Noah that would preach a message of repentance and warn those that were in that generation of the destruction that was going to come. And the destruction is described in verse 21, where it says that all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. And then he adds, and all in whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life and that was on dry land died. Where did they get that spirit of life? They got it from the Word of God. From the creation that God provided, verse 23, so He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping thing and bird of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. What God revealed is His plan against wickedness. And He acted that plan even in the beginning as man made the wrong choices of their allegiance and the choices that they made in satisfying their own fleshly desires. And throughout all the Old Testament, the warning is given about the day of the Lord. The warning is given about God coming in with a judgment and trying to help us with a reminder, don't forget. Don't forget who created this world. Don't forget whose word has all power. And in doing that, He reminds us of the wickedness in the days of Noah and how it will continue even beyond. Jesus, in Luke verse 17, verse 26, He says this about this example of God's approach to wickedness and how He'll hold us accountable for our choices of turning our backs on Him. He says in chapter 17, verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. What's He reminding us of? He's reminding us of the importance of living our lives before God. And how it is that we know God. And we know God's expectations for our lives. But for whatever reason, instead of saying that I am wrong and repenting and turning to God, we choose to say, I did not know, or I forgot, or I willfully forget. And so we carry out our lives as if there is no accountability, there is no God. We see His silence, we see that there is no threat. And in doing that, we listen to the message and we too ask, what's the hurry? What's the urgency? Why today should I repent and turn my life back toward God? Well, Peter gave us three pictures. And this picture that he gives now is why it's so critical for us to be stirred up. Why it's so critical for us to be mindful of what God has in store and what God's plan is and the faithfulness to what He promises and what He says. Because in verse 7 he says this, but the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word. Did you notice that? By the same word. The word that created the earth from nothing. The word that brought the waters together from above and beneath and destroyed the world by water. That same word is going to speak, and that same word has a plan that is going to be in the future. And that same word is just as faithful in carrying out His plan in the future as He was. That's what they willfully forget. And as they willfully forget, there's a new heaven and a new earth which are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly man. The heavens that we know and see, the earth that's a part of it, it's not going to last forever. God's going to bring it under destruction just as Jesus comes again and rewards those that are faithful, and those that are wicked and would not stand with Him, they're going to be destroyed. And so He reminds us that God's judgment is going to be true. If you look back to chapter 2, in chapter 2, that's exactly what He talks about. His word is faithful and He carries it out. Verse 4, He said, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved from judgment, and He did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and ashes and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And He delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and they despise authority, and they are presumptuous, and they are self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or anybody in authority. He was reminding us of what's coming in the future. and about how that His Word is faithful and will carry out His promise. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, He says, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now I tell you what Paul is asking the question is to recognize that we stand in one of two places. And one of two places is we stand devoted to God and we're focused on dedicating our lives to Him and committing to be like Him as our loving Father. And that life that we live has a sweet aroma to it because we are sacrificing to Him and we are mindful of Him and why we are, who we are, and what we do is because of Him. And the other place that we stand is leading to death. It's either we're the friend of the God or we're enemy of God. And in that relationship, he says, who can fully understand that? Who can fully absorb all of that? And what an incredible thought to understand that Jesus has come again with that purpose. And that's God's plan. And just as He was faithful in His Word, judgment's going to come. He said there's no getting around it. But it hasn't come yet. And that's where the scoffers are challenging. There's not even a sign about it. And so what is it we should remember? Well, I tell you, it's important that we remember that God is true. And the problem that they have, sometimes a problem we have, and that is God in time. In His time. We struggle with that. We struggle with that. Verse 8, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing." Says it again, don't forget. "Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day." You know what he's saying? In a kind way, he's saying, get over it. You don't understand how God works. His time is totally different than what we do here on earth. These scoffers are saying, it's been 2,000 years. Show me the signs. Well, our lives ought to be that sign. Our faithfulness ought to be that sign. Where we know what God has said and we know His Word is true. And yet sometimes we forget. Yet sometimes we become careless with our lives. We don't understand why God left Moses in the desert for 40 years before He allowed him to do great things and lead His people. 40 years! We don't understand sometimes why He left the people in the wilderness for 40 years and before they ever reached the promised land. We don't understand when Joseph had a burden, he was in prison. He left him in prison for over 17 years. We want God to step in and fix it right now. We want God to step in and remove the burden right now. We want God to help us to do what we're praying for and do great things for Him right now. In His time. No matter how many people you've talked to the gospel with. No matter how many people have yet to come to Him. Even those you love the most. Don't put God on a timetable and turn in their heart. Continue to rescue the perishing. Continue to be the light that draws them to understand that there is a life that is dedicated to Him. No matter in the delay, no matter how it may continue. Because this is what we know. And this is what we ought to remember. In 2 Peter verse 9 of chapter 3, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Beloved, what manner of love God has bestowed upon us? What if Jesus had come 2 years before you obeyed the gospel? What if Jesus had come 2 days before you obeyed the gospel? We thank God for His mercy. We thank God for His love for mankind. We thank God for His long suffering in which He's giving us another day to have the opportunity to save a soul. What are we going to do while we wait? What are we going to do? We ought to remember to understand that God is faithful. And if there is anything that is true today that we know that leads us in the life that we live is that we know Christ will return. We know there will be a final judgment. We know that heaven and hell is real. We know that our resurrected bodies will not miss heaven. And we know there are people around us that need to be saved. That verse in verse 9 here, you'll notice I took out the words any and one and all. I'll put a blank there. I want you to look at this verse and see how it impacts us while it is today. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward my neighbor, not willing that my co-worker should perish, but that my classmate should come to repentance. You know, when we see it like that, then we recognize that God's not slow, He's patient. God's not tardy, He's deliberately delaying. God's not uncaring or indifferent. He is merciful and loving, giving us the opportunity to go out into the field and continue to talk about our Lord and our Savior and about how He came and He demonstrated the love of God in a way in which is so remarkable that He sacrificed His life, shed His blood, that we might be right with God. And that He left. And as He left, He equipped us with His Word. And God is faithful in His Word and promises to show us the difference between right and wrong and how to be pleasing to Him. And our lives are dedicated because Jesus will come a second time. And in that second time, He'll divide all mankind to the right and the left. And they'll depart in a way in which eternity will begin. And those of us that are loyal to Him, we want you to follow us. And live with God throughout eternity in heaven bliss. And be saved from a life in hell and damnation. Because it is sure, because God said so. So are you rescue the perishing? Are you working in His kingdom while His delay continues? Jesus is coming again. And let us be sure before we leave this morning that we recognize it's just as important to put my name in those blanks as it is anybody that I love, anybody that I care for, anybody that I know needs to come to Jesus Christ. It begins with me. God is long-suffering to me. God is delaying for me. God is looking for me to come to repentance. And if you're in sin this morning, and God has given you today, make it a blessed day. Make it a day in which you return and you find your salvation because you return to your first love. Or you began your life of commitment to Him by being buried in Christ out of a life of repentance and confessing Him as Lord and turning your life to faithfulness to Him. May you be able to say, Lord, I'm coming home. And that's where we want to stay. Because home is coming when Jesus comes again. If we can help you in your sin, won't you come this morning while we stand and sing?